Good morning, good morning. Happy New Year. Hopefully everyone is feeling awake and alert this morning. Jeff said earlier, you either stayed up late to watch a ball go down or a ball go left. So I was able to kind of watch both. Saw that kick kind of go left. I was like, all right, next channel, 5, 4, okay, we got them both. And then I said goodnight to my family. And I was like, I'm going to try to get some rest now. But yeah, unfortunate for the home teams, the local teams didn't do so well, but they both played well, so that is good. But better luck next year, I guess, for those teams. All right, well, it's a new year, and it's a pretty interesting time of year. It can be both kind of sad, but also kind of refreshing in some ways. Sad because if you love Christmas and you love Christmas decorations, if you haven't already, maybe it's time to start thinking about putting those away. But New Year's is also a refreshing time for others of you because it's time to start thinking about putting the Christmas decorations away. So we can all agree that New Year's Day is a day for thinking about that. And also looking forward to a new year and most importantly, all the great things that God is going to do this year in 2023. And also interesting because at some point in the day, today or, you know, sometime, we start to think about the word time. And sometimes we'll, you know, during the season, some people will actually take their faith more seriously. And some say, you know, hey, the first of the year, I'm going to do this, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And that's great. And then, but on the other side of the coin, you have some people, sometimes younger people, they'll say, well, I'll take my faith more seriously when I'm old. Or, you know, I'll start to go to church or I'll read the Bible and I'll do that stuff when I'm old or when I'm older. But regardless of who you are, I think that if we're genuine and we want to take our faith more seriously, there's never a better time than the present. There's never a better time than the here and the now. Because none of us know exactly how much time we have left here. So why don't we try to treat every day like it's our last? And I was thinking about that recently. You know, if I was told that I only had so many days or so many weeks left to live, and if I knew I was going to actually be healthy enough to be out and about it and live during that time, you know, how would I live my last days? And I think that's kind of a tough question for anyone, but maybe a necessary one. You know, if that was us, what would we change? Would we change anything? What would we do differently? Where would we go? Who would we talk to? Who would we spend more time with? Would we spend more time in prayer? Would we spend more time in the Word? Would we spend more time helping others in need or maybe living less selfishly? I think a lot of us would probably answer yes to a lot of those questions. So if the answer is yes, why not do those things now? Maybe easier said than done, right? Well, it kind of reminds me of the story of A Christmas Carol. And I love this story. I know we just got done with the Christmas season. But I think about the character Ebenezer Scrooge a lot. And, you know, this was a guy who lived almost his entire life in misery. You know, it felt like there was no way out of what he was going through. You know, he didn't even try to give any effort to see if there was another way because his heart was so hardened. And it wasn't until the end of his life until everything changed. You know, we'll talk more about that later, but kind of plays into what we're talking about today. So since this is the first of the year, I also think about the word new. And in the spiritual sense, you know, that first day that we say yes to Jesus, we become a new creation in him. So that's what we're going to kind of focus on today. A first part of that new creation is that we need to know that this life is not about us. This life is not about us. And the cool thing about this message, I didn't even realize this until Mark gave the messages for Christmas Eve and for Christmas Day. But this message is actually kind of a follow-up to those two messages where he talked about, you know, remembering all the promises that we are given when we first come to Jesus, and he used the change thing, pocket change thing, to help us remember about everything that we are given when we come to Jesus. And I think it's kind of cool that it kind of worked out that way because we're going to be talking about, now that you come to Jesus, what are you? you're a new creation. So that's kind of cool that God worked that out. So when we read the New Testament, we might hear the term new creation a lot. But what does that really mean? Well, we're going to kind of dig into some of Paul's letters and try to get a better grasp on that today. Because as I was writing this message, I realized there's a lot more in here than I originally thought. And this message is a lot more important than I originally thought. So thinking back to last week's messages, you know, God's word tells us that it all starts when we first say yes to Jesus, and we truly mean it in our hearts. You know, from there we receive the Holy Spirit, and our lives begin to look like His. And then people can see Him in us. And when that happens, that's a true, very genuine conversion. Very different than, you know, saying a prayer, and then you just go back to living your old life. You know, this is instead the turning point in your life. This is the main thing. It means the most. It has the most significance times a million. Everything else in our life is based off of that very decision, that first day that we said, yes, I am a believer in Jesus. We say, His life is now in me. Holy Spirit, transform my life into what you want it to be. And that single moment of surrender, that changes everything. Now, I think if we're being honest, you know, when many of us gave our lives to the Lord, it probably wasn't like this crazy scenario where, you know, angels came down and you were healing people on the streets. I mean, maybe it was, but, you know, for a lot of us, maybe it was more of a gradual understanding of the Holy Spirit living in us. But eventually, I would say that we all saw some kind of change. We all saw something new. And that's why that decision, that changes everything. And here's the crazy thing. Eventually, we can know and we can understand God better through the Holy Spirit. And we also know that our purpose is for Him. That is revealed to us. And that's something that, you know, I'm kind of learning more recently, that when we know our purpose is in Him as believers in Jesus, it doesn't matter what else might happen to us, what happens to us in this life, any circumstances outside of that, because the most important thing is who we are in Him. So it doesn't matter if, you know, we're having a bad day or someone says something nasty to us or someone hurts us, because ultimately we know what we are here for. Life circumstances cannot rob us of that joy that we have in Him. Because what truly matters beyond anything else is really knowing the Father. And once we can fully grasp that, then the joy that we have in Him can become unwavering. It doesn't change based off of anything else in our lives. That joy in Jesus is so great that it overpowers anything else. It doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen, or it doesn't mean that, you know, we're not allowed to be anything other than happy. But it's more of an understanding that it's Jesus over everything. And that joy in Him is more powerful than we realize. Now, I understand that's kind of difficult to explain. That's kind of difficult to grasp. But the closest thing I can think of is this as an example. Have you ever heard stories of Christian martyrs before? I find them beyond inspiring. I mean, talk about being a new creation in Jesus and showing it both with your faith and with your actions. Because we know, you know, there are, you know, martyrs in the Bible. There's a couple stories that we have. We have, you know, Stephen in the book of Acts, who's considered the first martyr. But we also have, you know, historical documents. We've learned how, you know, the disciples have died. They were mostly all martyred as well. And then beyond those stories, I mean, I'm assuming that there are thousands of Christians who have died and who have been killed for the name of Jesus in the past 2,000 years. But only a small percentage of those have been recorded, those stories of what exactly took place and have survived through the centuries. So in 1999, a Christian band called DC Talk got together with a Christian ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, and they put together a collection of Christian martyr stories in a book called Jesus Freaks. I think we have a picture of that book there. And I have it here. And in this book, you can read story after story of these Christians who, unfortunately, were killed and many times were tortured for standing up and putting their faith in Jesus. And it's really sad to read and kind of tough, but also at the same time, very inspiring to learn about all who have died in the name of Jesus. And the first volume was so popular, they even wrote, they found more stories for the second volume, and that was released in 2003. So I really, really encourage you to take a look at that. But if you do read it, I do warn you that some of the stories are a little bit graphic in the ways that so many have died. But it's clear that whoever was recording these stories of all the people who have died, they wanted to honor the martyr by keeping the details of each event as accurate as possible. So I wanted to read just one here really quick. Now, this one is not nearly as graphic as some of them. But these are just really powerful stories, and they really show that these people really had a changed life. So the one I'm going to read here is actually from the 1500s, so a long time ago. This was in a territory called Flanders, which is modern-day Belgium, I believe, and it's near Germany. So this is a lady by the name of Röntgen, and I'm going to read her story. It's called Walden. It says, "I found one." The inquisitor held up the forbidden book as he called out to his assistant, "Bring the mayor and his family. Someone is studying the Bible in this house." In the 16th century, Philip II sent the Duke of Alba to Flanders to stamp out the Protestants who insisted on reading the scriptures in their own language. Anyone found studying the Bible was killed. The inquisitors had found the Bible while inspecting the house of the mayor of Bruges. One by one, family members were questioned, but everyone claimed they knew nothing about how the Bible got to their house. Finally, the officials asked a young maidservant, Röntgen, who boldly declared, "I am reading it." The mayor, knowing the penalty for studying the Bible, tried to defend her, saying, "Oh no, she only owns it. She doesn't ever read from it." But Röntgen chose not to be defended by a lie. "This book is mine. I am reading from it, and it's more precious to me than anything." She was sentenced to die by suffocation. A place would be hollowed out in the city wall, she'd be tied in it, and the opening would be bricked over. On the day of her execution, she stood by the wall and with an official who tried to get her to change her mind. He said, "So young and beautiful, yet to die." Röntgen replied, "My Savior died for me. I will also die for him." As the bricks were laid higher and higher, she was warned again. "You will suffocate and die in here," they said. "I will be with Jesus," she answered. Finally, the wall was finished, except for one brick that would cover her face. For the last time, the official tried to persuade her. "Just repent, say the word, and you'll go free." But Röntgen refused, saying instead, "O Lord, forgive my murderers." The brick was put in place. Many years later, her body was removed from the wall and buried in the cemetery of Bruges. Amazing story, and I just wanted to read one of those just because those are so impactful. And really, it's hard to know over the last 2,000 years exactly how many Christians have been killed for their faith. I'm sure it's hundreds of thousands, if not millions. But we only have so many stories that have been recorded in history. The fact that Röntgen would not renounce Jesus or the Bible, no matter what happened to her, is courageous, and it's powerful. And she, like all martyrs, know that whatever they go through, Jesus is standing right next to her, holding her hand through it. And I've read through most of the book, and even though each story is different, they all have a similar theme, and that's this. In the face of death, it feels like the martyr has the same prayer and thoughts running through their mind, saying, "I am willing to endure whatever pain, whatever necessary, to not profane my Savior for this reason, because he's worth it." And I love how Röntgen, in the story, she prayed for her killers. She prayed for them, knowing that at some point, hopefully, they would repent because they didn't know what they're doing. And she learned that from her Lord. But I bring up martyrs because none of them would ever consider dying if they didn't understand what it meant to be a new creation in Jesus. And they also understand that this life, this is not it. This is not the end game. This is just the beginning. As Christians, we know this life has really not much of value to offer us anyway. So they understand that in their minds, if this is how it's going to be, then it doesn't matter what you do to me, because my life is not mine to begin with. It's Jesus's. So you're taking something that isn't even mine. And if you really want it that bad, you can have it, because I'm not giving up and I'm not giving in and I'm not going to blaspheme my Lord. And I believe that is what is going through the mind of the martyr. They know that this life is only a gift from God. It belongs to him anyway. Now, the Apostle Paul, he understood this maybe better than anyone. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this: "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself." You do not belong to yourself. Each day is a gift. They understand that this skin, this bone vessel that we are given, this is where the Holy Spirit lives. And until the physical part has done its job, then we become new creations. And we know, as new creations, that this life is not made for us to live for ourselves, but made to live for him. Now listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but in him who died for them and was raised again." So the martyr knows that this life is not for us anyway. So if we live, we live for Jesus, but if we die, we die for him, the one who died for us. In the 20th century, there was this British evangelist. His name was Leonard Ravenhill, and he understood this concept well. He famously once said, "This life is a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is." Meaning, when you look at the scope and the endless length of eternity, we are only here on earth for just a minute before our actual life begins. And it's hard to fully grasp that, but that's the truth. And we know that's true because James, Jesus' own brother, tells us this in James 4:13-14, where it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, that really puts things into perspective when Jesus' own brother is telling us that very clear point. And he knew, as new creations in Jesus, that the time that we do have here is to be lived for him, not for ourselves. And we all also need to be aware that this life is not only limited for us, that others can actually share in this too. That others need to know about this message so that they too can also be new creations. Now, because of that, we are called to share what new life in Jesus means to a hurting world. Going back a couple of verses, Paul talks about how it is our responsibility, as difficult as it may be, we need to do what we can to share this message. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says this: "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too." And I think it's interesting that in this translation it says that our responsibility is to work hard to persuade others. So as believers in Jesus, we need to do what we can, whatever it takes to explain it to those who are not yet new creations, in a way that they can understand that the one, the only, Jesus, God's Son, Jesus, has died for you. And it's important that they understand that this was not just some random guy, that this was the one. This was God taking on human flesh, born into a hurting, cold, and broken world on a cold night in a stinky stable laid in a dirty old feeding trough. Yet, despite the humble life of having very little by the world's standards, This was the king. Not an earthly king, but the king, the ruler of all who is sent from heaven. But in our secular world today, there are those in charge who will avoid talking about him at all costs and just say that Jesus was just a name in history that some people follow because they think they should. And then others will say, well, the name of Jesus, it's, you know, it just kind of gets in the way of day-to-day life. And there's people that feel they need to try to edit him out as much as possible. To them, Jesus was just some guy sifted in with other people in history, people like Gandhi or Buddha or Muhammad, just, you know, other people, leaders, you know, just because to them, there's no difference. And it's so sad that so many people in our world today believe that as true. You know, I wonder what it would be like if you tried telling something like that to all the disciples or all the martyrs over the past 2,000 years who were tortured and killed for Jesus. But just in the last 100, 150 years, it seems like most of the world is going to try to use whatever platform it can to try to pretend that Jesus never existed or at most just is not important to today. So to those people who don't know Jesus yet, they're living their lives listening to this worldly stuff that tries to cover him up. You know, how are they going to understand that the answer to their life is the one who is being hidden from them? So we can agree that much of our world today probably regards Jesus from this point of view. So there is work to do. And we can consider this a new phenomenon, but really, it's nothing new. People regarding Jesus in this way has been happening for a long time. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." So Paul's saying here that he remembers before he was a Christian, before he was a new creation, what it was like to live life from this point of view. And he was recalling that, you know, his life before he knew Jesus, he was living more in a worldly sense. He would tell you that there was nothing good about this way of living. Because there's a time when Paul thought Jesus was just a guy as well. Just a guy who got in the way of day-to-day life, and he also tried to edit him out and his people out as much as possible. Sounds familiar, right? But this was so much a passion for Paul that he made it his personal mission to try to track down all of Jesus' followers and kill them or imprison them when he was still a Pharisee. And it was telling too that as a Pharisee, you know, Paul knew that, you know, these probably weren't godly thoughts. This was just something I needed to do. He was twisting scripture into a selfish, sinful point of view, just like other Pharisees were doing, maybe without realizing it. You know, they, just like those who try to kill Christians over the years and today, are similar. Selfish, sinful, very confused. Very confused. And I love how Paul is somewhat recalling part of his testimony about how he used to act towards believers in Jesus and what he thought of Jesus to make a point to the church in Corinth and tell them, hey, I used to be worldly myself. And hearing that today, that helps us to understand what we need to do to reach someone else. You know, you could tell someone, hey, I remember when I used to think that Jesus was just some guy too. You know, just someone in history that you might hear about him or his followers here or there. You might hear about him mocked on late night TV, or, you know, maybe his name even taken as a curse word on a TV show or a movie. And that's fine. That's acceptable. You know, people will say that Jesus was just some guy that you really just, you don't need to think much about. And that's kind of like this resounding sound that we're hearing. And it's very sad. And then you might hear someone say, but then everything changed for me one day. Something changed. And if you're someone who came to know Jesus as an adult, then you are really blessed with a powerful weapon and a powerful testimony to share, just like Paul has. And, you know, if you share your story in a genuine way, with a genuine and sincere purpose, not for, you know, anything else than being genuine, but to actually tell it because you want God to do for them what he did for you, that can really come through in a very powerful way. And that's our weapon. Now, for many of us, you know, others of us, we maybe accepted Jesus into our hearts as children or many, many years ago. And that also is such a blessing. So many years of wisdom and living faithfully for God and walking with him. But for some people, it might be tough to remember those times that, you know, when you had that fresh fire in your heart, when everything was new in your Christian walk, and, you know, you had to try to read the Bible and learn about, you know, what this God thing was all about. And then once the Holy Spirit started to reveal things to you, you know, things started to change. And we knew why it was important to make decisions for Jesus rather than go on living your old life. And Paul tried to explain this to the believers in Galatia, that they didn't need to focus on their old life. They didn't need to focus on these old customs and things from the law now that Jesus was here and Jesus had come. It was no longer about these rituals and what you had to do for God, but instead, rather, what is in your heart for him. Now, earlier in Galatians 3, Paul tells us that the law and those rules, they were put in place for a purpose, for God's people, until Jesus came. And now that he is here, we are justified now by our faith in him, not in customs or rituals. So in other words, if your heart has changed for him, you have become a new creation. If your heart has changed for Jesus, you have become a new creation. So we're all born into sin. So naturally, our hearts tend to want to run away from what is good, from what is right, from what is holy. And we battle against that every day. And we do this battle against our flesh, and sometimes, you know, even without realizing it. But if you're a believer in Jesus, even though our flesh is weak, you can fight back. And that changes everything. Galatians 6, 15b and 16 says this: what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. So what counts is whether we have been transformed into this new creation. That's what matters. Paul's trying to explain, similar to what we've been talking about today, the importance of this principle, what it means to be transformed, to have this new life. And that's comparable to verses that we're going over in 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17, Paul says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The old has gone, the new is here. The new creation is here. And I feel like I was kind of reflecting on this, and just in my 15 or 16 years or so of being a follower of Jesus, I have heard probably countless stories of people coming to know him and some really amazing testimonies. Some are like Paul's, some are miraculous. Others might be a little more typical. But all of them are stories about people's lives and their lives that have been changed by God. And they all count the same. They all count the same, and they all need to be celebrated with a life lived for Jesus. Because we know with each yes for Jesus that there is a lot of rejoicing going on in heaven. Now, I know we just finished the Christmas season, and we're ready to kind of move on from that. And I know I kind of talked about this before, but I love the story of The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. It is my favorite Christmas story, and my favorite movie of that is probably the Muppets version or one of the Disney versions. They are both done really well. There's some not so good versions out there, but the Muppets is maybe the best. But part of the reason that I love this story is because it really paints a picture of the gospel without some people even realizing it. It really shows that with Scrooge's character, it doesn't matter, you know, where you've been, how old you are, or how much of your heart was consumed by sin and hate for maybe decades, that no matter what, you can always, always change. And you can always choose to turn from sin and accept Jesus and accept being a new creation in him. So I want to kind of close with this. Since we've talked about several verses in the middle of 2 Corinthians 5, we've been kind of going through that. I want to close with the beginning of the chapter. And I know maybe that's a little unorthodox, but the way that Paul wrote this, I think it really works out to kind of close with the beginning of that chapter 5. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. In the NLT, it says this: "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary of our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. As a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." So I really love that passage, because that really just kind of spells it out and puts things in perspective. And I know there's a lot there, but that really kind of sums up what it means to be a new creation in Christ in so many ways. Because on earth, in our earthly bodies, when we accept him, we are spiritually new creations, which means one day when our time is up in this life, we literally become new creations in heaven. And Paul explains, we aren't going to be just some spirits floating around in the clouds, but we're actually going to have new bodies and we'll be in heaven. And that's why there is so much rejoicing in heaven when someone says yes to Jesus, not only because they are a new creation now, but they will be a new creation forever. And even though this life is tough at times because there is sin in the world and it is a broken world and things are difficult, we can live transformed in our hearts, putting away our old self and instead living our new lives for him. And as new creations, we know our earthly selves long for this day when we can be with Jesus in heaven. And the great thing about it is we know that if we still have breath in our lungs, that our time here is not yet done. Just like in the song that Mike sang earlier called My Testimony, where he's saying, if I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Yes, I believe. And there is work for all of us to do as new creations. Maybe it's in our own hearts. Maybe it's to speak life into someone else's life. Maybe it's both. But regardless, as new creations, we know that greater things are still to come. And I believe that as well. No one is ever too far gone, and no one has ever arrived on earth. There is always more. As new creations, as God's creations, there is clearly more to living than just simply being alive, just simply getting by. We can have joy because of what we have been given, and it's available for everyone. No, it's not about what we do to earn God's favor. It's about believing what he did for us and being welcomed into his family because we are his people and he loves us. And since we are in Christ, we are new creations in him. Let's live this year, starting today, with all of these things in mind. With all these things. That this life is not about us. That we need to share the good news with others. That if we aren't dead, God's not done. That greater things are still to come. And that we are new creations in him and with him forever. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that you created us, that you made us to be with you, that we are your greatest and your most prized creation. And because of that, God, you love us more than we know. God, we just ask that you would help us to go out and to make you known to a hurting world, to a broken world, that attempts to try to push you away and push you aside, because they do not know of your goodness, they do not know of your grace and of your mercy that you so freely give and you freely offer us. God, please help us understand that there is hope for anyone who humbly comes to the cross. There is hope and grace for anyone who says yes to you. That you want us in your arms. That you want us there with you. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you for your amazing and beautiful love that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just one last thing about the Christmas Carol story. So I was watching that this Christmas, and as I was watching it, I was thinking, man, I really wish that this story was written by C.S. Lewis instead of Charles Dickens, and it was maybe a little more Christian than originally meant to be. And the reason I was thinking that is right at the very end of the movie, or towards the end, where Scrooge thinks that he's dead, he's done for, there's no way out, that he wakes up and he's alive and he's filled with this unbelievable joy, right? And you know, he's jumping around and he's dancing. He says he's light as a feather and all these things. And it's at that moment that I like to think when I'm watching it, that's the moment that he gave his life to Christ. That, you know, that he just got down on his knees and just said, thank you, God, forgive me for everything that I've done. I'm given a second chance. I'm given new life. And I want to be a new creation. And then he goes downstairs and dances with his servant, and he yells to a boy, hey, go buy the biggest turkey and give it to the Cratchits. And he starts making all of his wrongs right, and goes to his nephew and asks for forgiveness. And he goes to the people asking for charity and asks for forgiveness and gives to them. And then at the end, the grand finale is when he goes to the Cratchits and pretends like he's still his old self, and then surprises them with this new self that he is, this new life. And I just think that's such an amazing story, and I just think that it's so cool that it shows that, you know, this man was once dead, and now he is alive, and he is a new creation. So I just think that's so cool. So let's go out this year, and let's live as new creations, and have a great 2023. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.